The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. The word of God, which also performs its work in you who believe. Blessed are those who hear the word of God and observe it. We're here to study in the book of 1 John. We're on 1 John 2:24 and whatever else we cover today. That's where we're going to start, is 1 John 2:24. But as is our custom, and I think it's a good one, we take a moment for silent prayer to shift out of work mode into Bible study mode to make sure our hearts are ready. Shall we pray? Most gracious and loving Heavenly Father, I thank you for the reminder that we just had with John talking about qualifications, that even though we all feel like we are undeserving of your attention, we are yet qualified for your attention because you do indeed love us, and you do indeed show us favor that we don't deserve. And we thank you for that. We ask that during this time, as we're studying your word, you would bless that time so that we might learn the lessons that you have for us on this day, so we can grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We pray all of these things in his most precious and beautiful name. Amen. Uh-oh, had a glitch here.
I went to sleep.
Yeah, let's see. Well, I think I'm having trouble with this connection here. Let's see if we can get it back in order. Again, let's see, I'll put it all together. Where is my slideshow at the moment? It's over here. Let's try it again. There we are. And then where did my Bible go? My Bible went over here. Why are you doing that? Silly thing. And then I have my translation. Yeah, I don't know, there's something with the connection here, it's acting up. I probably should just use the HDMI because it would work the same. All right, so we are looking at 1 John 2:24, and the translation for that is, as for you, let that abide in you which you heard from the beginning. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, you also will abide in the Son and in the Father. That's 1 John 2:24. It's imperative that we allow the Word of God to dwell richly in our souls. That's what it's talking about with the idea of what you heard from the beginning. John here is not talking about just any old thing. If you go back to the beginning of the book, what they heard from the beginning is what they knew about Christ. And that's what he's referring back to, is what they heard from the beginning. So that reference is talking about, you know, scriptural knowledge. It's imperative for all of us to allow the Word of God to dwell richly. And what's important in that, I'm going to read Colossians 3:16. It says, let the Word of Christ, Word of God, parallel there. Oh, I did it again. See, something's going on with this connection.
Something's going on here.
I don't know. Maybe it's over there. Maybe it's the other end of it. I could change it to the HDMI. Let's try that. Little critter. Now I got to change the input over here, but let's see.
Mm-hmm.
Yep, that's a different input. I think it's 4, maybe it's 2.
There
you go. I know it said HDMI right there.
Can you just share your screen?
Well, I did do that.
Might have to redo it.
I extended it. And we're not getting anything over there. Okay, I don't know what's going on now then. Technical difficulties. Well, 3 is the one I was on. Alright, so that's not working. Is HDMI connected? It says that it is. Well, this is a bummer. I don't think it's going to be TV. That's probably channels and whatnot. That's the analog. Hey, look, we don't have anything. Right.
Try 3. Just.
Yeah. Okay, that was what was the.
Yeah, but just all that switching stuff back there, so maybe
it's not that.
And it usually finds it on its own too sometimes, but HDMI it seems to be a little smarter.
There's nothing there.
Yeah.
We've got it extended. Is there just nothing on it? Let me put it back on 4, and maybe there's just nothing on it. You would think it would show my... Yeah, the cat background, which it didn't do. Let me see if I drag this over there. What's it going to do? No, there's nothing showing up over there. We don't seem to be...
Change yours back to a single, and then you just play back to single. And then
all right, there's disconnecting the projector, and then back to it. Let me see if that fixes it.
Oh, this is...
No.
You have a display port on that? Or
I don't. HDMI? I just got HDMI.
Can't do this one.
Well, we may have to go back to the other one. Because that doesn't seem to be working either. That's wonderful. Sorry, guys. Just details of life, right?
Yeah.
Details of life. All right, back to input 3.
Give it a little more slack.
Yeah, I don't know if maybe it's the other end. I'm not sure.
Hey, it fixed. It looks like it fixed itself.
Well, it fixed that part. Oh my goodness, what is going on here? I have no idea what's happening here. Yeah, it's fun. But is it recording? Yeah, the recording thing is there. I still see it flashing. This is going to be a great recording, whoever's watching this one. What are these guys doing? All right, so I'll quit that and start it again, and it should show up over there. There we go. All right, back to the principles. Colossians 3:16, which spoke of let the word of Christ richly dwell within you with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Whatever you, of course, it goes on 17, whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father. Now, so... the word of Christ richly dwelling within you. One of the things important is this: the phrase there says "let it," right? And it's a Greek structure that means the idea is that we really just need to get out of the way and allow it to happen. Because what we really have in terms of the dwelling of the Word of God richly within us, is that's one of the ministries of the Holy Spirit, actually. So the Holy Spirit helps us to understand it in the first place, and the Holy Spirit actually helps it to dwell within us, and so it becomes part of our stream of consciousness. It becomes part of our mainstream thinking, if you want to look at it that way, right? Unless we get in the way. That's the problem. If we get in the way, then we start to force our thoughts elsewhere. The Holy Spirit and His ministries is going to make the Word dwell richly within us. So that's why I phrased it the way I did in... the way I did in the slideshow there, if I can get back to it, allow the Word of God to dwell richly in our souls. Because the problem is, so every one of us in this room, because I know all of you well enough at this point to know, every one of us in this room has learned a lot about God's Word. We know quite a bit from our time in church and our own reading of the Bible and so on and so forth, where we know a lot about God's Word. The problem is, or the way we were raised and so on, that's exactly right. But then the question is, are we allowing it to dwell richly there, or is it just there in compartment? Have we compartmentalized it in our souls where we think about the Word of God on Sunday morning, and if you happen to go to a Wednesday night service, maybe you think about it on Wednesday night, but the rest of your life, you put it over there in that compartment and then you don't bring it out again. That's where we are not allowing it to dwell richly. If it's dwelling richly, it's part of our thoughts all the time. You know, it's actively part of our thinking. Does that make sense? But we have to allow it to happen. That's very important language, and that's the language of Colossians 3:16. God's Word abiding in us will result in a manner of life characterized by truth, which brings joy to those who are our spiritual leaders. And that comes from 3 John. We don't turn to 3 John all that often. Manner of life characterized by truth. I mean, isn't that something we all want? I would think. You know, I'd rather live a life that's characterized by truth rather than anything else, living a lie. For I was very glad, John says here, I was very glad when brethren came and testified to your truth. That is how you are walking in truth. I have no greater joy than this, to hear of my children walking in the truth. And that, I mean, I can tell you as a pastor, that is a fact. That's the greatest joy I ever have in my life, honestly, is as a pastor. I mean, in my pastoral life, is when I have someone walk up to me and tell me how the Word of God made a difference in their lives. You know, they were in this situation or that situation, and they thought of this verse, and you know what I mean, and that kind of thing. And man, that just brings me pure joy. We can walk in all kinds of manners, but walking in the truth is what we really need to be doing. Because, I mean, honestly, we are bombarded with lies. We're bombarded with falsehood. That's one of Satan's tools. And quite frankly, one of the things that he does is he flowers up the lies with a little bit of truth. That's one of his favorite things to do, is sprinkle a little bit of truth in there so that it has some credence, you know, so you give it some value in your own thinking, and then but you're being led astray. And so the only way we can know, obviously, is through God's Word, by allowing it to dwell richly. Then we can walk in truth. We must continually pay attention to the things we have learned so that we don't drift away. See, that's a danger. That's a true danger in any believer's life, is the drifting away. Hebrews 2:1.
Keep that tether.
Yeah. And in fact, what is it, the old rugged cross or one of those old traditional hymns talking about the tendency to wander? I don't remember if it's old rugged cross or not, but you know, that tendency to wander. My heart tends to wander, right? And they're asking God to not let it happen. So here's it. This says it pretty straightforward. For this reason, we must pay closer attention to what we have heard so that we do not drift away from it. Pretty much what I said, right? We've got to pay attention. That's the other thing. So when pay attention, now that is actually a step beyond allowing it to dwell richly, because allowing it to dwell richly is pretty much just allowing the Holy Spirit to do what He does in terms of bringing things to mind and so on and so forth. But then once He brings it to mind, we need to focus on it, right? That's kind of what this is talking about, is putting your focus on it. We know we're supposed to fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, but as the Holy Spirit calls these things to mind, we need to pay attention, right? Pay attention to what he's helping us to remember.
Like you were saying before about to get out of His way and let Him.
Yeah.
Like my move here.
Yeah.
Get out of His way.
Yeah.
Just let it happen.
Yeah, that's right. That's right. Following in that regard, like making a move like you did, John, that's a little harder in some cases than just, you know, in your daily life, like you encounter a situation and you think of the Holy Spirit helps you remember Scripture, and then maybe the Scripture you remember is that, you know, if you respond to anger with anger, it's going to stir up strife, but a calm, peaceful response will soothe the situation. Maybe that's what gets calm. I mean, I'm paraphrasing, by the way, but you know what I'm talking about from Proverbs, I'm pretty sure. And so you remember that, and so you handle the situation. Well, that's you know, a moment by moment responsiveness kind of thing, but picking up and moving to a whole new place, that takes a little more faith, I think, in some cases.
Reacting versus responding.
Yeah, that's true. Point four here, excuse me, all believers, starting with pastors, must hold fast to sound doctrines in order to refute any who might contradict the truth. That's, in fact, I believe, you know, one of my burdens on my heart is that we really do need a revival in our country. And I think it needs to start in the pulpits. Unfortunately, there are far too many pulpits that are not really teaching. Now, this is talking about overseers, which is actually what I am. Everybody calls me Pastor Cliff, but the reality is the pastor is the gift and the office is overseer. I'm the overseer of a local church, is the biblical term. For the overseer must be above reproach as God's steward, not self-willed, not quick-tempered, not addicted to wine, not pugnacious, not fond of sordid gain, but hospitable, loving what is good, sensible, just, devout, self-controlled, holding fast the faithful word which is in accordance with the teaching, so that he will be able to both to exhort in sound doctrine and to refute those who contradict. Now, so to exhort and to refute. And it says in sound doctrine, and one of the things important, you actually find that terminology only a few times in the New Testament, but it's really important, and I'm pretty sure all of them are Pauline references.
What's really important about it is that there are doctrines of all kinds, right? There's even, as the Bible says, there's doctrines of demons, right? There's all kinds of doctrines. But what we want to hold to is to sound doctrine, and that is what is in accordance with the scriptures. Did I talk to you guys about the sola scriptura idea that I read something about the other day? I don't remember if I did or not. I'll take a moment to talk about that. I believe sound doctrine, if you really want to have sound doctrine, it's sola scriptura. It comes from the scriptures. And I read an interesting article, and it was this guy talking about how he'd been accused of going beyond what the scriptures say, because what he would do is he would take multiple verses and put them together and establish a doctrine on the basis of multiple verses. But he wasn't blending scripture with tradition or blending scripture with, you know, commentary writings or any of that. It was scripture with scripture, you know, and he was making his point that you're not really adding to scripture. You know, for example, John 3:16, God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. That's, what does that tell you? It says whoever believes in his Son. Well, then you can take that and you can establish some things from that. But then if you combine that with something like Ephesians 2:8-9, you find out that it's faith alone. It's not faith plus works, because Ephesians 2:8-9 makes it clear that it's faith alone that saves, right? Well, I come to that conclusion of faith alone because I put together multiple verses of Scripture. And so he was arguing the fact that that really we want to be sola scriptura, but many times what we end up doing is we have to bring in the whole counsel of God, right? We're bringing in scriptures from all over the place. And if you think about it, in a lot of things that you understand, you go back and you look at Old Testament, you look at New Testament, you put, you know, multiple scriptures together to have an understanding of certain things. There's nothing wrong with that. What I thought was one of the things he said that was interesting, which I wanted to pass along to you guys, is he said, you know, if you look at Judaism and you look at the Jews practicing in Judaism, much of what they believe and what they hold to is based on the rabbinical writings, what the rabbis say. It's not simply Old Testament scriptures. They go by the Talmud and that kind of thing, where there's the rabbinical opinions that have been delivered on different things. And if you look at Roman Catholicism, in Roman Catholicism you have much tradition which is brought into the church along with the scriptures, right? So in Judaism you have scriptures plus what the rabbis say, and in Catholicism you have scriptures plus tradition. Well, I never heard it argued this way. I thought it was interesting. He said, if I made a statement about my faith to somebody who was a practicing Jew, right, someone who's practicing Judaism, and they asked me, well, why do you believe that? And I said, well, because that's what the preachers say. They would look at me and go, well, so what that that's what the preachers say? Yet they themselves hold a lot of what they hold to is because this is what the rabbis say, right? And likewise, if you were talking to someone in Catholicism and you said, this is what I believe and this is part of my faith, and you were saying something to them and they said, well, why do you believe that? And you said, well, because church tradition holds to that. They would say, well, so what? Well, who cares if church tradition holds to that, right? But yet, a lot of what they practice is based on tradition. It's just interesting because really where I'm going with all of this is the power of anything that we talk about in the spiritual life is from the source of God's Word, right? That's where the real power is. I mean, Paul talks about the gospel, the power to save, right? It's where the power is. And that's true of the whole, I think, of all God's Word, is that it carries within itself the true power. I mean, the only effective power I have as a pastor is the power of the Holy Spirit and God's Word, right? That's it. Other than that, I have no power. So this sound doctrine idea, I believe, is one of those things that Paul's talking about, to talk about getting back to what God's Word actually says. Sound doctrine that's based on the foundation, which is Christ.
You know, back to the root.
Back to the root. That's exactly right. And even to use another biblical term, to the cornerstone, right? The cornerstone, which is Christ. So holding fast, all believers must hold fast to sound doctrines in order to refute any who might contradict the truth. Now, I don't know what your experience has been, but conversations I've had where I've tried to gently, lovingly point out, and I'm serious. I'm talking about cases where I've really tried to be nice about presenting the information and everything else, where I've tried to show somebody from the scriptures how something was a particular way. I've been met with antagonism sometimes. From my own brother, actually, in one case, but that which is sad because he's a believer. Point number five, fellowship and abiding. Both require that we walk in the light, but abiding in the Son and in the Father and the Holy Spirit, I added him in there. We don't want to leave him out, right? Abiding in the Son and the Father and the Holy Spirit comes as a result of God's Word abiding in us. That's what this passage says. If we go back to the translation, it says, if what you heard from the beginning abides in you, will abide in the Son and in the Father. So there's an abiding principle, which basically says that it's actually the Word abiding in us that helps us to be able to abide, allows us to be able to abide in the Son and in the Father and in the Holy Spirit. So there's a factor of fellowship, you know, which is where we have fellowship with God and fellowship with one another. But if you want to go beyond that to the abiding, that actually requires some content. Does that make sense? To truly abide requires some content. When we abide in the Word and His Word abides in us, our desires will be aligned with God's will and our prayer life will reflect that. That's a very important concept, by the way. When we're abiding in the Word and His Word abides in us, and effectively by doing that, you're abiding in Christ, to use John 15, right? You're abiding in Christ. Your thoughts and your desires and your all of that's going to be aligned with God's will. It's when we stop doing that we run into trouble, right? That's when we. Oh, sorry about that. All right, John 15:7. He says, "If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you." Now, this is a very important part of this passage. You can correlate it with 1 John, which we're going to, where it says, if you ask according to His will, He will hear you. But along these lines, again, remember, if you're abiding in Christ and Christ's words are abiding in you, ask whatever you wish. Well, that's desire, whatever you desire. And what you desire when you're abiding in Christ is you're going to desire godly things. So you can ask whatever you wish. So it's not, you know, you're probably not going to ask for a new Mercedes Benz or whatever else, right? So, you know, unless there's an absolute need for that, but I don't think there is. But anyway, you know what I'm saying? I mean, your desires are going to be aligned with God and His will, and so you're going to ask things that are going to be in line with that. And it doesn't say, by the way, it will be done for you instantaneously the moment you say amen on your prayers. Either. That's another problem, right? People have. We cannot have fellowship with God the Father and abide in Him unless we have fellowship with His Son, Jesus Christ, and abide in Him. The fellowship and abiding principles, I mean, obviously God is one, right? So if you're not abiding and having fellowship with Christ, you can't have fellowship and abiding with the Father either. 1 John 1:3, which we... Well, stop that machine. You're not cooperating. There it goes. 1 John 1:3. What we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you also, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And that mentions how the fellowship is with both the Father and the Son. 2:23 and 24, which we've just been looking at.
There's a self-referencing.
What's that?
It's self-referencing.
Yes. As whoever denies the Son does not have the Father, the one who confesses the Son has the Father also. As for you, let that abide in you which you heard from the beginning. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, you will also abide in the Son and the Father, which we've been looking at. Now, I mean, think about Judaism. They deny the Son. They deny the Son as in who Jesus really is, right? They deny Christ as the Messiah, Jesus as the Messiah. So they don't have the Father. They think they do. They worship the God of the Old Testament. However, the problem is they don't really have the Father. Now, what that means by not having the Father is, any guesses? They don't have the Father. They don't have a true relationship with the Father because Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but by me. right? So if you reject him, then you can't be with the Father. You cannot have the Father. So even though they worship the God of the Old Testament, who is the same God that we worship, they don't have the Father. They don't have a right relationship with him because they have never accepted Christ as Jesus as the Savior. Right? I mean, that's what it says. You know, whoever denies the Son does not have the Father. So, by the way, that's true of that would be true of Islam, mm-hmm, as well, because they talk about Jesus, but they don't. He's not the Savior. He's not.
They see him as a prophet.
Prophet, and a wise man, and all those things, but just not the Savior, which is a problem. All right, we have some time here. We'll go.
And it's the same way too, right? The God that they worship is the God of the Old Testament, right? It's the same.
No, not actually. And that was this last time I went to the Chafer Conference down in Houston. We had a speaker that was the main speaker, who is a former Muslim who's now a born again believer, and he pointed out in great detail how it is not the same. They do what's called abrogating the scriptures. They change it. So, for example, Isaac was not the son of promise. Ishmael was.
Right.
They change a whole lot of things.
Right.
And actually, by the way, this is something that's a very interesting. You know, I always talk about how Allah is the same as God. Do you know that Allah is actually the name of a pagan god? Pagan god. Now, they've ascribed it to Islamic faith, but it's a pagan god's name. It's not the same word as our word God. It's not the same. So it's very interesting. But no, they're worshiping a false god, for sure. Yeah, they're not worshiping the one true God.
Because I always thought it was that there were those differences of Isaac and Ishmael, but I always thought it was still God. Like, all everything, like, before that is...
No, and they actually, if you look at a lot of the things that are in the Quran, and not just the Quran, there's other writings as well. If you look at the what's in there, it's not the same God. It's not the same as the God we worship.
Okay.
It's not. Yeah, he lies. Yeah,
he tells his people that are allowed to lie.
Yeah, and they're allowed to lie.
Okay.
And there's many things like that that are, when you get into that, now we're not talking about God. I mean, because God cannot deny himself, and God cannot lie, and there's all those things, right? So we're talking about a different entity.
Story of Abraham describes how they are going to be. If you look at when Ishmael was born, because I always get the two of them mixed up as to which one's which, but...
Ishmael was born of the handmaiden. It was Operation Handmaiden that resulted in that.
But it even says he will be, he will, it states that he will hate all people and people will hate him. And
yes, mm-hmm. Yes.
And he'll even be hated within his own people.
Yes.
And it's,
they abrogate all of that. They abrogate all of that. That's all. That's not.
So
he
versus
she,
they hate each other.
Oh, there's more. There is more antagonism. Like if you go to, I mean, that was one of the things that was actually striking in Bahrain.
Mm-hmm.
When I went to Bahrain, is in Bahrain, they have Christian churches. They have Jewish synagogues. The tension in Bahrain is not between Jews and Christians and Muslims. The tension is between the Sunnis and the Shiites.
Yeah.
I mean, they literally patrol neighborhoods with armed vehicles to keep the... help me remember which way it is. Are they Sunnis in Bahrain? That's terrible that I don't remember. I think they're Sunnis and
the Shiites are typically more
I can't remember now. It's terrible. I don't remember which way it is. But whichever one's in power, they basically run the neighborhoods of the other one and have the patrol, the armed weaponry that they keep them down, right? They keep them down.
And
it's kind of interesting.
It's a war of context, too. I mean, they're literally two different interpretations of the same thing.
Yeah.
And yet they fight over it.
Oh, yes, they do, big time. Because,
so I guess this kind of goes back to what you mentioned a while ago about the sound doctrine. And I point this out because I think, to me, it's very important that you don't just go church traditional way, because there's a lot of stuff that, for instance, if you want to learn a lot of stuff about the Bible, you would go to see what the early church fathers said about passages, right? And so you're looking at some of church tradition through the eyes of people that were closest to it to help get an understanding of what the Bible says. So you can make statements like this. If you don't believe that Jesus is part of God, that God's the Trinity and stuff like that. It's also part of church tradition, and you can get that from what people that were close to it said and see how it flows. So when someone comes to you, if they don't want to accept something from the Bible, you can say, well, you just don't agree with Christianity in general, because this is, I mean, this is the groundwork that's been there for thousands of years. How are you going against an interpretation of a passage like this? So if you have a conflict within it, you can use that to help show a position to create your sound doctrine from, right?
I would say yes and no. And the reason I say that is I do use the church fathers. However, probably more than half of what the church fathers write, I would disagree with. Now, I get a lot from going back and looking at what they, how they looked at those things. Even if I do disagree with them, I get a lot from that. But the reason why the church fathers are so powerful is because they're doing everything they're doing out of the scriptures, right? And what I mean by church traditions is I can't find anything biblical that says I'm supposed to do a little thing where smoke comes out of it, right? That's actually pagan. That's a pagan ritual that they're doing.
No,
but that's tradition in the Catholic Church, is to do the little thing with the smoke, and, you know, I'm blessing you with my smoke and all that kind of stuff. But there is no biblical basis for it, and there is no, in fact, the roots of it are paganism. So, I mean, that's not a good tradition to hold on to. And no. Paul talks about traditions, but it's the traditions that go back to, all the way back to the apostles themselves. And that's where the Church Fathers is powerful, because there are some, for example, there's I apologize, I'm drawing a blank right now, but one of the church fathers knew the Apostle John very well. So his writings about what the Apostle John had to say in his letters that he wrote in the Book of Revelation and the Gospel of John and so on is pretty powerful, because he knew John, right? He was actually familiar with the Apostle John. So that's really, you know, getting as close as you can to it. So I agree with what you're saying, except where they... Origen, for example, Origen departed from sound doctrine many times. He went off in the weeds. So.
Yeah, but I'm saying it's still like I guess that's why when you say church tradition, everyone has an idea of what all that entails, right?
Yeah.
So if you come from a Catholic background, maybe some of the stuff you're talking about pulls into it. But I'm just saying, if you've got scriptural things that you disagree about, or where you can see, or you're having conversations with someone that's like, I believe that Jesus was, he was just a good man, right?
Mm-hmm.
Like you hear with these guys. Well, that's a divergence from Christian church tradition.
Maybe even what you would describe as orthodoxy.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah. You're not looking at necessarily, we do these things, and that's just, and you go, well, why do it? Because this is what the church has done for thousands of years. But things where we can say, look, over time, churches look at this scripture, and this is where it lands, right?
Mm-hmm.
And so when you have problems and resolutions, you can go back and say, well, let's take a look at what they said, the people that understood the language the best, that knew the culture, and use that to start to bring it forward, and then be like, I just don't see how you get there. I don't see how you diverge. You know, if you're having difficult conversations or a hard time understanding, I think it's a great thing to have. Church tradition, and say, look, I believe this, and I'm backed up by thousands of years of people studying this.
What you're talking about. So let me just see if I can describe it two different ways. What you're talking about is a traditional view of the scriptures. What I'm talking about is traditions, which can be extra biblical.
Right. Well, that's what I say.
Yeah.
It's why it's hard to use to name the word church tradition, because of how that comes across to you based on your upbringing and how you understand things. So,
I mean, traditional views of the scripture, you know, are a good thing to look at, for sure.
Yeah.
How they understood it in the first century, how they understood it in the second century, how they understood it in the third century.
Right.
Yes, it's very good to look at that.
The other question I've got on that one would be, because there's people out there that they talk about the other books, the other gospels,
right,
that were removed during the Reformation?
Oh, no, even before that.
Probably before that. But then there's also, I've heard people talk that there was some chapters within books that were removed.
Well, there are, like, for instance, let's see. I can pull it up. Stop that. All right, let's see. I don't want to be there. I did the wrong thing again. It's not working for me. This Alt-Tab thing on this doesn't work very well. Let me see if I can let's see if I can pull it up. See if I can find it. All right. Here's a good example of maybe what you're talking about.
Yes, the adulterous woman.
Okay, the adulterous woman. See here this bracket right here?
Yeah.
Starting in verse 53, it comes all the way down here to the end of verse 11 of the next chapter. It's got another bracket there. You will see, and this is something I spent a lot of time studying, actually. It says, later manuscripts add the story of the adulterous woman, numbering it as John 7:53-8:11. Early manuscripts don't have that. That whole thing about he who was without sin cast the first stone and all of that, that's not in the early manuscripts. So then the question is that actually part of the canon? And here's why I believe that you have texts like the New American Standard and really most English translations that include this. Because there is a text question here. Does it belong or not? You know, because there's a reason why it was in the later manuscripts. Were there early manuscripts that had it? And we don't have any of those copies of those now. You know, we don't know the answer. But the other reason is there anything about this that contradicts any of the rest of the scriptures? And the answer would be no. This fits perfectly with what John's writings are and what the writings of the rest of the scripture is. So a good English translation will include this, but I love the way the New American Standard does it in that they highlight it and make a note that, you know, this might not be part of the original text, you know. And so sections like that were pulled out. That's the kind of thing you're probably talking about. There were people that came along and said, well, maybe that doesn't belong in there because, you know, only the later manuscripts have that, right?
Yeah, this one apparently, because I looked at this once too, they tried to fit this into other Gospels, and it just didn't have, like, if you read this and you just read out of that section, it kind of flows a little bit better. And then you see this. It's kind of like, if you go even look at, I think it's John. I think the end of John, how many chapters are there in John? Like 31? Is that right?
No.
There's an ending to John. Like, if you read it, people will say, we think this is actually the end of the original letter.
And it's 21
kind of like
chapters.
A closing statement, and then all of a sudden there's like another chapter. And you're like, and you read it, and it's like an additional statement.
This is John chapter 20, verse 31. We're going down some rabbit trails here. Yeah. Let's see. John chapter 20, verse 31 says, but these have been written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in His name. And by the way, that is basically the summary statement of the whole reason for writing the book of John.
Yeah.
And then it goes on in verse 1 of chapter 21, after these things, and it keeps on going from there, and then it has the famous verse at the very end of chapter 21, which is... And there are also many other things which Jesus did, which if they were written in detail, I suppose that even the world itself would not contain the books that would be written. In other words, what we have, but the most important thing to remember about that is what we have in our Gospels is what God has preserved of Jesus' life. That's not all that He did, right? There are probably other miracles that Jesus did. There are probably other... you know, things that were not, that would be interesting to read about, but God preserved exactly what we needed to be preserved in order to be able to know about Jesus. But that's you will find all kinds of. There's also, like, for example, if you go to the Septuagint, which was the Greek translation of the Old Testament, if you go to the Septuagint, there are intertestamental books in there. There are the Maccabean books and things of that nature that are also included in the Septuagint. When those were removed later, because they were considered to be non-canonical, they were not part of the canon. They ended the Old Testament with the Malachi, and then began the New Testament with the Gospels. So that kind of thing does happen.
Yeah,
right?
That kind of thing does happen. The Book of Judas.
Well, there's the Book of Enoch.
Yeah,
which is fascinating, by the way. The Book of Enoch is fascinating. It just doesn't happen to be part of the Bible. it's not God breathed and inspired. But it's interesting. It's definitely interesting to read. We're already at the top of the hour. Next time we can look at, let me go to the translation real quick. It's actually really good stuff. This is the promise which he himself made to us, eternal life. These things I have written to you concerning those who are trying to deceive you. So there were some that were trying to deceive the believers in the churches that John was writing to. And he addresses that in this next section. So we can come back and we can look at that next time in verses 25 and 26. Interesting stuff. I like the rabbit trails. Yeah. Most of my experience has been most of the time the rabbit trails are what people end up remembering.
You just
hijacked the lesson, and I'm okay with that. All right, let's go ahead.
Just you pointed it out. If you have it, and now it's always the first few pages of the Bible that aren't in the Bible, but like the NASB does have a list of like markups, like you saw the brackets there, and it explains that. So when you see and read through it, you'll go, oh, that's what italicized word means.
Yeah.
That's why they italicized it. So if you haven't done that,
you should, because
you should, and it's one of those things like I never did it for the longest time, and then someone pointed out to me like, oh, that is not is italicized. In that
every time there's an italicized thing in there, I love this about it as well. Every time there's an italicized phrase in there, it's not part of the original language. So it says appearing to them over. It actually in the Greek it says appearing to them over 40 days. And they add a period of to make it read smoother.
Right.
Same thing with taken up, until the day when he was taken up, and then they added to heaven, because he was taken up to heaven, right? But they're faithful about putting it in italics if it wasn't really actually in the original language. I love that. I love that about the text, that they do that.
Right. But you can go and read any copy, and they'll have like a page, yeah, kind of like a page that says this is how we formatted the text.
Yeah, yeah, yeah.
So you know,
it's helpful.
And it's really helpful when
yeah,
you see it.
It is. Well, let's go ahead and close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this opportunity we had today to do the Bible study, and we thank you for the rabbit trails that we went down. And we do thank you that we ourselves can be nourished within our souls, that your word can dwell richly within our souls, and you have preserved it for us so that we can have sound doctrine in our thinking. And Father, we want to have it so that we're contemplating your word all day long. And we understand that the jobs that we do around here are pretty intense and require us to focus our thoughts intently in order to be able to get the job done. But help us to be vessels that are just filled with your word, that the word just flows through our thinking throughout the day, and help us to show Christ to others as we live our lives. We pray all of this in his most precious and holy name. Amen. Mm-hmm.